this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, I don't know about you, but that does not sound like our current culture. In fact, I would almost say that our current culture is the exact opposite. That we are slow of hearing, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. Right? And I mean, just imagine with me for a moment, though, what it would look like if we were actually quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What would our families look like? What would our workplace look like? What would church look like if we did these things? But you know, I jumped over the first kind of introductory portion there because James says this at the beginning. He says, my beloved brothers. See, he opens the section knowing that he needs to remind them of who they are before he starts giving them instructions. He needs to remind them that they are his beloved brothers. And being reminded of who we are is actually a part of what it means when we are quick to listen to the other person. Because when we truly listen, when we truly hear what somebody has to say, we communicate to them that they matter. And what they have to say to us matters because they matter to us. I mean, how many of you have ever been a part of a conversation where the other person is texting on their phone or typing up an email or maybe just too worn out from the day to really fully listen to what we're having to say? And what does that communicate to us? But it's so easy for us to do the same thing, right? And to get distracted. Because one of the things that I know and one of the things that makes it hard to listen to another person is that listening isn't about us. It's about them. It's about hearing what they have to say. And which is why I think James also then rolls it into the next section, which is that we would be slow to speak. Because when we speak too quickly, then we're also not really listening to what the other person has to say. And our words also have power and meaning behind them. I mean, maybe you know that person who doesn't really think and they just say the first thing that pops to the top of their head. And that tends to get them a lot of times into more trouble than into good because they end up talking past each other, or when we're too quick to speak, we don't really listen to what they had to say, and so now we're bickering back and forth because, well, we want to get our word across first. We want to make sure they hear us and what we have to say. And so our conversations turn into arguments way too quickly, which leads us into quick to anger, because it's so easy to get angry and frustrated with another person when they haven't listened to us, when they don't know what we're really trying to say. And I think that's also one of the reasons why James continues in verse 20 and says this, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Casting Crowns, in one of their songs, the lyric of the song goes like this. It says, "Nobody knows what we are for, only what we are against when we judge the wounded." I'm going to read that again. Nobody knows what we are for, only what we are against when we judge the wounded. And this world is full of wounded people. And guess what? Wounded people wound people. And so it's easy to get angry with them. It's easy to get frustrated with them. And the question then becomes, is James saying there's no such thing as righteous anger? And I don't think that's what he's getting at. Because we can certainly be angry at the fact that so many kids have been bullied, either in school or online, that there are so many mass shootings that happen in our world, and we can be angry at that. We can be angry at the number and the ways that women are mistreated in our current culture and society, in magazines or online, as like they were objects instead of God's beloved daughters. And we can be angry at that. But what I also know is that my anger all too quickly leads to hatred and leads to suffering. And when we are angry, there's no room for mercy or grace or forgiveness, for caring for the other person. Anger poisons the other relationships. And so there's no room to help bring the other person to God, because why would I, in the world, why would I pray for somebody if I'm angry at them or I hate them? And then it just becomes a vicious cycle, because our anger leads us to saying things we probably shouldn't say, and around it goes. And then we get back to the same thing, monkey see, monkey do, because our anger leads the other person into their own anger. And so I think James is trying to tell us then, how do we respond to all of this? And so James continues in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." My anger and my hatred certainly often leads me to feeling filthy or unclean. And maybe for you, when you read through this passage, you think, oh, well, I don't have rampant wickedness in my life. Well, and I would ask you then to think about it a little bit more this way. Anything that is not done from the gift that God has given to us and for our own benefit, and not perfectly aligned with God's will and plan, is sinful or wicked. And now, where does the tally mark lie? But James doesn't stop there. He gives us this exchange here in this verse. He says, when we get rid of this thing, we do so because God has implanted his word in our lives. But the question then becomes, what does it mean that God's word is implanted in our lives? Well, the prophet Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, says this about a promise that God made to us. He says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts." So God has put his law in our hearts and in our minds. But if this word is the law, how does it lead to us being saved? Because that's what James tells us here. Well, the law oftentimes acts like a mirror. It shows us our brokenness and our need for a Savior. And it reminds us of who we are, and that the only way we're able to get rid of all of this wickedness is because of what God has first done for us. And so James continues, wanting to make sure we really understand what this means. In 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Have you ever heard of the term culturally Christian? It was actually originally used to describe the Jewish people who were now, many of them were culturally Jewish, but not actually practicing of the Jewish faith. And it refers a lot now to the Christian culture as well. There are people who have just grown up in the faith, well, because mom and dad always came, and, you know, we always pray before dinner because that's just kind of what we always did. But they don't really have a faith and relationship with God. And James is pushing back against that this morning. He's saying, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. That our lives should reflect the fact that we have had an encounter with the living God. That when we experience the full love, mercy, and grace, the free forgiveness that he has to offer, that our lives should be changed. They should reflect that in some way. And so he continues in verse 23. "For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all that he does." We get back to this language of a mirror. I mean, most of us probably look at a mirror several times throughout a day, you know, and how ridiculous would it be if after having stared into the mirror in the morning, when you looked away, you forgot totally what you look like. And so James has the same comment to us as well. If we hear the word of God, if we have the law implanted upon our hearts, which shows us our brokenness, but not just our brokenness, the way that we have been forgiven by Christ, and then the minute we hear that, we turn away and don't remember it anymore, well, how ridiculous is that? And so James is calling us to look long into that mirror and see the ways that you have been forgiven and then go and forgive others. He's calling us to look long into the mirror and see the ways that you have been blessed even though you were undeserving, and then go and bless others. He's calling us to look long into the mirror and see the ways that your prayers and cries for help have been heard, and then to go and help others. And he's calling us to look long into that mirror and see the ways that you have received undeserved love, and then go and love others. See, we're not called to just be Sunday morning Christians. We're called to live out our faith and to show others that it really matters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And this got me thinking about this idea of doing our faith and what that really kind of looks like. Because one of the best ways to learn how to do something is by actually doing it, is by giving it a try, is by moving forward with it. And it also reminds me of a little child who stands on the edge of a pool getting ready to jump in for the first time. And their dad is standing beneath them saying, "I've got you. It's okay. Jump. I've got you. Come on." See, they can never fully experience and understand what God's mercy, trust, and grace is until they've experienced Him catch them and walk with them through this life. See, He has laid this out before us and called us to this, but He doesn't let us go or walk alone. And maybe, just maybe, when we choose to take that leap of faith, the person standing next to us might see our leap of faith and choose to jump with us and to try it themselves. And so for you, I don't know what that looks like for you this morning. Maybe that for you, maybe living out your faith this morning just looked like coming to church this morning because it's been a long time and it's easier just to sit at home in your pajamas, but we're thankful that you're here this morning. Or maybe for you, your act of faith and living out your faith is going to your neighbor down the street who's just been hard to get along with sometimes and just showing them some love. Or maybe it's forgiving that person that has hurt you. Or maybe it's not being ashamed of your faith at work or at school, which, trust me, I know, it's getting harder to do. But God is going with you. And each time we go and each time we step out, it gets easier and easier because we get to see the faithfulness of God go with us. And look, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall and we're going to make a mess of it sometimes. But even when we do, we bring God the glory because we stepped out in faith and we chose to live our faith. And so James wants to give us a warning about standing on the edge. And so he continues in verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue," or religious, sorry, "if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Okay, so we need to take a moment and define what he means here by religion. Because he's actually not talking about a set of beliefs or a movement. Instead, he's talking about our deeds or actions that a person does because of their belief. And these deeds can even either be done in accordance with God's will or in sinful action. And so James is asking us to think about our lives and the ways that we are actually living it out. And have we deceived ourselves into thinking that we've got all of this Christian stuff figured out and that we live enough of a good Christian life that we're okay? He's calling us and saying, no, no, the Christian life is constantly a walk with God, constantly an opportunity to live it out. So don't just stand on the edge. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And so he continues in verse 27 as he kind of wraps up this section. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself undefiled from the world." Well, that's certainly in contrast to the kind of empty faith religion of verse 26. Faith in religion that is pure and undefiled. That's a pretty high standard to live up to. Because, I mean, I certainly don't always live that way. And he says, don't be defiled by the world, but I know all too well, it's all too easy to let the world just kind of rub off on me a little bit here and a little bit there, to be caught up in other things. And even lead me away from helping other people because I don't want to be defiled by them. Why would I reach out to those people? And so I thank God each day that there was one who stands in my place, who lived that pure and holy life for me. One who came to love the orphans and the widows when I find it hard to. One who lived out his faith and trust in his Father so much and in such a profound way that it got him crucified. And he was accursed for us when he hadn't been before. You see, in Deuteronomy, it actually says that cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. And so this one who lived that pure life was cursed for us, so that we can be reminded that when we are not perfect and don't follow all of this stuff, that he still walks with us. But, oh, that I have seen the work of Christ and what he has done for me, and that I wouldn't just be content listening to the word, but living it out. And so maybe it is just as simple as that child saying, monkey see, monkey do, that we have seen what Christ has done for us. I have seen what Christ has done for me and done for you, and then we go and do likewise. We live a life that proves what he has done to be true. Amen. as we continue with our worship this morning,